In the first 30 verses of John chapter 8, the Lord witnessed about or of himself. Finally, in verse 30, John said, many people believed in Jesus. Then Jesus addressed these new believers. So keep in mind, as we go throughout the rest of John chapter 8, that everything we shall see is of people who believed in Jesus. It's important to keep that in mind. So then he says to those very people in 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abide in the word of Jesus, and two things shall happen. First, he said, they would be his disciples. Second, they would know the truth. And once they knew the truth would make them free. Therefore, abiding in the word of Christ has to be the priority, not just for those people, but for us today. We're disciples of Christ. How can we say we're disciples of Christ if we do not abide in his word? To abide in his word is to live in his word. That's what the word abide means. To live in his word means that the word is living in you. Abide or live in the word by meditating in it day and night and by doing whatever it says to do. That way I can say I'm in it. I'm living in his word. Now, when the Jews heard Jesus say that they could be made free, they understood Jesus to mean that they weren't currently free. They picked up on that. So watch further what happens in 33 through 36. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, they objected to his teaching because they said they were Abraham's descendants and claimed that they had never been in bondage to anyone. Does that seem odd to you? Man, it sure did to me. What do they mean by that? How could they say they had never been in bondage to anyone? What do they mean by that? Abraham's descendants had experienced political bondage numerous times. For example, they were in bondage in Egypt. What's the book of Exodus about? If they were not in bondage, take the book of Exodus out of the Bible. It means nothing. The book of Judges reveals numerous times when they were in bondage to various foreign powers. The northern kingdom of Israel went into Assyrian captivity and almost disappeared. The southern kingdom of Judah went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Later, when the Greeks had domination of the area, the Jews suffered horrible bondage. Well, the things the Greeks did to the Romans were really bad. I mean, to the Jews. And at this very moment that they're speaking to Jesus, they're in under political domination of the Romans. But amazingly, Jesus didn't say any of that stuff. That's why I'm not the Son of God, and He is. Because He knew what really mattered. So He bypassed all those things, and Jesus spoke to them of spiritual bondage. And when they denied ever being in bondage, they didn't mean spiritual bondage either. I don't know what they were thinking, but something was wrong with their thinking, obviously. And Jesus let them know that whoever commits sin is in bondage to sin. Political bondage or freedom, or any other kind you want to talk about, is nothing compared to spiritual bondage and freedom. If you are in spiritual bondage, you will not abide in the house of God forever. The Son, He said, abides forever, and whomever He makes free is truly free. Therefore, He argued, if the Son of God makes you free, you're free. Don't argue with it. Accept it. Maybe you don't understand what He's saying. Maybe you have a hard time accepting it, but He's the Son of God. You believe in Him. Accept what He's had to say. Don't argue anymore. Don't mess things up here, so to speak. Don't argue with Jesus, because Christianity supersedes all other considerations, period. Well, that didn't end it. So in 37 through 47, more of the discussion takes place. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. In other words, my word is not yet abiding in you, and so you can't be free yet. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Jesus acknowledged that they were of Abraham's flesh, but they were not of his spirit, because they sought to kill him, something Abraham never would have done. They sought to kill Jesus because they would not, and those of you with the sermon handouts, there should be a not right there, they would not allow the word of Christ to abide in them. And this is what happens when the Word of God doesn't abide in people. Why has our society grown more violent? Why have the schools grown more violent? Why is that violence now spreading from the high schools into the colleges? Why all that stuff? It's because the Word of God does not have free course in our society as it once did. And the secularists are doing everything they can to shut it down, and now they're reaping the consequences of it, and they don't know why. And Proverbs 4:19 tells us that the wicked, you know, they stumble in the dark, but they don't know why they're stumbling. It's because they can't see. And I don't know about you, but I can see why. I can see what Jesus said right here. It makes perfect sense to me as to why someone would want to kill another person, because as Jesus said, the Word of God doesn't abide in them. But if you're living in the darkness, you can't see why you're stumbling. So someone comes along and says, it's because you're seeking to remove God and His Word from our society. That they just, no, there's got to be some deeper reason than that. No, that's it. It's revealed right here in John chapter 8. Then in verse 38, look at what Jesus said to those who were believers in Him. Remember, He's speaking, verse 31, to those Jews who believed in Him. He said, both Jesus and the Jews imitated their fathers, and His father and the father of these Jews were not the same. And they picked up on that. Therefore, they made the claim again that Abraham was their father. Well, Jesus refuted their claim to be the children of Abraham, saying that if they were His children, they would do His works. But instead, they were trying to kill Jesus for merely speaking the truth. That's all He did, is just said what the truth was. By the way, which He had heard from God. Abraham, He said, did not do that, implying that He was greater than Abraham. And of course, they picked up on that too. Rather than doing the works of Abraham, these Jews who believed in Jesus did the works of their father. And Jesus just proved Abraham's not your father, and God isn't your father either. And they realize what Jesus has done. So they quickly deny that they've been born of fornication. God is our Father. So they go from Abraham as our Father to something even higher. Someone even higher. God is our Father. How can you go higher than that? Attempting to make a greater claim. These Jews were believers of Jesus, but they were not obedient to Him. And so they still were not of God. That's why He could say, although you're believers, you're still of your father, the devil. Jesus countered, starting in verse 42, that if God were their father, they would love Jesus because He came from the Father. And if you love the Father, you'll love whomever He sends. Again, affirming that Jesus had not come of Himself, but the Father had sent Him. Jesus just relentlessly refused to take the glory for Himself, but always gave the glory to His Father. Now, they could not understand any of the things He taught because He said in verse 43, they could not listen to His Word. They were not able to listen. Something was wrong here. They believed some of His words. No doubt about that. Verse 30. But they did not open their hearts and their lives to all of His words. I can be a believer in Jesus, but I need to make sure I open my heart to everything He said. And then He boldly revealed who their father was. You know, Abraham's our father. God is our father. We're not born of fornication. But then He came right around and said, your father is the devil. And they were seeking to do the desires of their father, the devil. How was that? Well, the devil wanted Jesus dead, and they wanted Him dead. Wow. Is this not amazing? They believe in Him, and yet they don't want Him around. It's like they were double-minded and unstable in all their ways. The devil, Jesus said, murders and lies because there is no truth in him. And that description fit these very Jews. They believed him, but they wanted him dead. Jesus spoke the truth, verse 45, and they did not believe him. They had started down a good road, believing in Jesus, but they could not handle any more truth. Maybe you've met someone like that. You can give them some truth, and they'll believe it, but then, in their minds, the additional things you have said, well, that's just, you've gone too far now. I can believe the first several things you said, but these last things, that's way out there. I don't believe that. I can't handle that. And that's how they are with him. Interestingly, they wanted to convict the adulteress that we looked at earlier in John chapter 8 of sin, but Jesus boldly challenged them to convict him of sin. And if they couldn't find sin in him, but discovered that he spoke the truth, he wanted to know why they wouldn't believe him. That is, believe him fully. Many people are like that. They believe in Jesus, but they don't do anything with it. They believe in him, but they don't make anything of it. Do they fail to become his disciples because they have found sin in him? If not, and they like him because he speaks the truth, why not then become his disciples? It just doesn't make sense. Jesus revealed the problem in verse 47. They were not of God. If you're not of God, you will select what parts of the words of Jesus you want to believe and what parts you think are just out there. If you're not of God, you will decide, here's the parts of Jesus' commands that I will obey, and these other ones, well, I don't think I need to do those. If you're not of God, you'll come to the entire Scripture and say, well, you know, I believe such and such, but not this over here. I'll do this, but not that. And by doing that, we make ourselves the gods. It's like we're saying, well, this is the truth, and this is error. And of course, by calling some of it error, we're calling God a liar. And that's what they were doing to him. Calling him a liar. Now look at verses 48 through 53. You know, is he the Son of God or is he demon possessed? 48 through 53. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Offended by what Jesus said, these Jews charged him with being a Samaritan and with having a demon. He was obviously not of them. Something that they could see, and something that he's already acknowledged. We saw that this morning. To them, that meant he had to be a Samaritan and had a demon, implying that they were the pure race of Abraham and they did not operate by demons. Well, Jesus, interestingly, did not answer the charge of being a Samaritan, but he flatly denied having a demon, because Jesus honored his Father, something demons do not do. Think about it. Think about all the honor he's been giving to God and refusing to take to himself. Would a demon operate like that? And for this discussion, it didn't matter whether he was a Jew or a Samaritan. The heart of this discussion is he of God or is he demon-possessed? He's of God. And that consideration goes far above any other consideration. Because of their reaction to him, he stated in verse 50 that God would judge them. Whoever kept the word of Jesus, on the other hand, he said, would never see death. Don't keep my word, God will judge you. Keep my word, and you'll never see death. Well, again, the Jews picked up on something they could use against him. He said that anyone keeping his word would never see death, and that convinced them he's got a demon, whom they believed obviously had deceived Jesus. Abraham and the prophets, they're all dead, and here you are, a young man, claiming that if someone keeps your word, they're not going to die. Well, if we kept Abraham's word or the word of the prophets, we still die. Do you think you're greater than Abraham? Do you think you're greater than the prophets? Just who do you think you are? Well, look at verses 54 through 56. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Jesus would not flippantly pick up their challenge and brag about who he was. To honor himself meant nothing. However, the Father honored him, the very one they were claiming was their God. Yet obviously they didn't know him. But Jesus knew him. Now, if Jesus denied knowing the Father, he says, "I'll be just like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word." And then in verse 56, he really knocked them over. Their fleshly father Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing the day of Christ. And Jesus says, he saw it and was glad. So yes, Jesus was claiming to be greater than Abraham. And Jesus, by that admission, claimed at least, at the minimum, to be in existence at the time of Abraham. Well, the story continues. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus was a young man. They could just see that with the eye. It's obvious this guy is in his early 30s. He's certainly not close to even being 50. Why they pulled 50 out of that? If he had been 50, would everything else he have been saying make sense then? Of course not. He needs to be like, you know, a couple thousand years old. And according to the way they're thinking, so why they said 50, that's a mystery to me. But I think they're just saying, you're not even a full-grown man yet. You're not fully mature yet. How can you make all these wild claims? And then Jesus made the boldest move in this debate before Abraham even was, Jesus already was, claiming to be the I Am. And when they heard that, they knew exactly what he meant. They knew that he was claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. So while Moses is after Abraham, the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush or from the burning bush, he was obviously before Moses, he's before Abraham, he has always been. He is the I Am, the one who has always been existing. Interestingly, Jesus did not use a noun, but a verb. I am, I have always been. And that's how we understand God. Whether we can really understand His essence, I don't know. But we understand what He does. So He is saying, I am the one who does. I am the one who has created all things. This young man standing right here before them. And they couldn't deal with that. They could not handle that and abandoned arguing with him. But while they could not throw stones at the adulterous woman, they could throw stones at him. I guess because in their mind, he said, which of you convicts me of sin? Well, they've just heard the sin in their minds. He's claiming to be God. And Jesus, likewise, did not waste any more time arguing with them. And since it was not his time, that is, time for his death, he hid himself and found a way out of the temple and passed right through them in the midst of the confusion. It's almost comical, isn't it? It's as though they were so angry and, you know, perhaps they're saying, what shall we do to this guy? Let's find some stones. And then he's getting away and he goes right through them. Amazingly, with people looking to kill him, he does not get out of the area completely, running for his life, but he looks for someone to help. That's John chapter 9. As I read chapter 8, and I just was amazed by how Jesus handled these Jews and how every time they brought up a new objection, he dealt with it. They'd find something else, he'd deal with it, and so forth and so on. Then they're ready to kill him. And I thought, well, what happens next? So I started reading chapter 9, and he passed by, and he finds a man who has been blind from birth. He's not running for his life anymore, or if he even was. I'm just looking at it from a human perspective. He's finding someone to help. But you know, when he's done that before, it's got him in trouble. He's already in trouble. He sees a man who needs help, and he's willing to help him. Can you be classified as a believer in Jesus? You have just seen from John chapter 8 that being a believer alone does not make you of God, and that does not set you free from the bondage of sin. If you're a believer, praise God. But please don't stop there. Take it to the next level. Make sure you're accepting all His words and that you have now set your heart, you've made the decision, I want to do whatever He tells me to do, regardless of what it is. And if you're ready, we'd be delighted. I'd be delighted to baptize you tonight, right here in this baptistry behind me. Or if we can help you in some other way that you might be closer to Jesus Christ, come forward right now and let us know about it.